What kind of idols do people worship today? I mean, think about that for just a moment. I mean, when we think about idols, most of the time we'll think about something like a statue or something to that nature, but there are a lot of other idols. So what kind of idols do people worship in our day and age? And what do these idols have to offer these folks? Hey, listen, grab your Bible, come on back. We're going to look at Do Not Love the World out of the book of 1 John chapter 2. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you're joining us this evening. I hope that your new year is off and going in a spectacular way. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, which is right before the book of Revelation, which is at the end of the Bible. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So 1 John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2. Just a moment ago, I asked you, what kind of idols that people worship in our today's society? Too many people think when they think about idols, they actually think about an altar, they think about statues and those kind of things, which is true. But there are also other idols that people don't really think about. Whatever it is that you are putting in place of God, anything that goes before God, you make that an idol. So if we look at it from that definition, then I would ask you again, what kind of idols do people worship today? You can answer that they worship automobiles, they worship their bank accounts, they worship relationships. There are many, many things that can fit into the category of idolatry when it comes down to thinking about idols. So one of the big things that the Lord is wanting us to not do is to fall in love with the world. The world is wooing us. The world is beckoning us to it, and drawing us to try to distract us from anything that is good, from anything that is godly. Now, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, we're going to get some specific orders not to love the world, not to love the things of the world. Look with me, if you would, at the book of 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever." Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an appointing from the Holy One, and you know all these things. I have not written to you because you have not known the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to be able to gather in your name. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to rid ourselves of any distraction that may hinder us from being able to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us today. Lord, I pray that you will help us to evaluate whether or not the world is creeping into us, whether or not we find ourselves loving the things of the world more than the things of the Father. So Lord, help us as we give ear to the Spirit today to hear what He has to tell us. Lord, we pray that You will draw us close to You. We pray, Father, if there's one that doesn't know You within the sound of my voice, that they truly would come to know You as Lord and Savior before it's too late. Lord, bless this time, bless this speaker for these moments. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we were talking a moment ago about what are things that that people would look at as idols, things that people love in this world more than they love the Father. And when I say they love Him more than the Father, it's because these are things that are being put in front of the Father. These are things that are being put in front of godliness, things that are being put in front or given priority over things that God wants for us, the godliness that He ascribes and aspires for us to be. And yet we let these things creep into our lives and take us over. We let these things dictate what we're going to do and where we're going to go, what we're going to spend our money on, and so many other things. So today I want to ask you, are you in love with God, or are you more in love with the world? Now, in our text this evening, John exhorts believers not to be in love with the world or the things of the world. So, you know, why should a believer not be in love with the world and the things of it? Verse 15 tells us that. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, we've got to understand what that passage is talking about. One deserves a priority. Yeah, you know, I always like that expression that says, you can't serve God and money. One deserves your service. The other one should serve you. But there are so many other things that people allow to take that priority over God within their lives. So if you're falling in love with the world, if your whole life is about the things of the world and God is taking a second place, then you are living in idolatry. You have put those things in front of the Father. And what does it say? The Lord is admonishing us not to be in love with the things of the world. They're going to be enticing. There are going to be things that are going to draw you, things that you're going to want, things that you're going to want to have. Now, again, that's not all at all bad as long as it's kept within the proper perspective. Too many times we let our priorities get out of kilter, especially when it comes down to things such as this. You know, we allow God to be put on the back burner. We allow the things that are godly things to be put in the back seat because we're pursuing these things, you know, in life. And we're being admonished as believers not to fall in love with the things of the world. Now, according to John, you know, can a person love the world and love the Father at the same time? Because see, that's where this usually goes. You know, they sit back and say, well, you know, if I could do these things and still, you know, do the godly things, and maybe I can have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. The word tells us that that's not so, because verse 15 tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, he is a selfish God. Let's say it that way. He's a jealous God, according to His word. He doesn't want to share your time or time that He has with you. He doesn't want to divide that out between worldly things. He wants your full attention. He wants to give you His full attention, and He wants your full attention as well. So He is a jealous God. He doesn't want you to have these other things roaming around in your life that are drawing your attention or trying to keep you away from Him. And Satan is very, very good at putting those things in our lives. Most of us at this point can sit back right now and say, yeah, I know there's certain areas and certain things that I have allowed to overtake my life, my thoughts, my actions, my spending, and you've made them a god. And that is idolatry. And that's the reason I started off with that question. You know, what is it that people view as idols in this world today? Okay. Now, according to John, you know, a person cannot love God and love the world at the same time, because one of those is going to capture most of who you are. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there, you know, people will sit back and say, well, you're splitting hairs when it comes down to that. No, this is what the Bible is telling us. One, either godliness or idolatry. One of those deserves 100% of who you are, not split 50-50. 50-50 is not a good bargain when it comes down to something like idolatry. There were three things that we read about in verse 16 that John says are in the world and they're not of God. Let's look at it. Verse 16 tells us this. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's one, the lust of the eye, that's two, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, when we look and we consider those three things, I mean, consider for just a moment. It says the lust of the flesh. Is there not a tremendous amount of lust of the flesh that is taking place in this day and age? If you look at it, you look at television ads, you look at what any real sort of advertising, and you can see it is catering and pandering to the flesh. The fleshly desires, the lustful desires. That is one of them. It says the lust of the flesh. It says the lust of the eye. You know, if I see it and it's good, then I should have it. Then I want it. And then it says, and the pride of life. And we all know that the word tells us that pride goeth before the fall. Pride is a huge, huge factor in so many things. Everybody wants to have a healthy pride, but too often pride gets in the way of us being everything that God wants us to be. And I'm talking about an unhealthy pride in that regard. So think about those three areas that are specifically mentioned when it comes down to idolatry. Why? Because these are the three main areas where idolatry can crop up. The three main areas where idolatry is bred and the three main areas where idolatry lives in each and every person. It is something that even the most spiritual person that you know has to battle against. If you don't guard against these things, then you will become a victim very, very easily to Satan's luring you away from the Father. So when I said that, how is it that we can guard ourselves against these things? Well, first of all, there has to be careful attention paid to those. We've never done better than when we've tried. I mean, every day when you get up, I mean, seriously, it should be one of those situations where you pray, Lord, yeah, keep me away from the lust of the flesh. Lord, you keep me and guard me from the lust of my eye. Don't let me look upon anything that is ungodly. Don't let me look upon anything that would draw me away from you. And Lord, help me with my pride. You know, I've got pride. I think one of the biggest things that I've noticed in so many years of ministry is that pride is one of those things that people have that they often don't realize they have it until it's too late. And when I'm saying pride, I'm talking about an unhealthy type of pride. And when the Holy Spirit finally reveals to them and opens their eyes to the pride, the bad pride that they have, it's shocking for them. So, this is something that we have to maintain on a daily basis. Listen, if you're not looking for a split second, Satan's going to attack you in those particular areas. So you've got to be very, very careful and you've got to be on your guard when it comes down to the areas specifically and pointedly mentioned in the book of 1 John that could draw us away, that could draw us into idolatry. Now, according to John, the world is passing away along with all of its passions, but what becomes of the person who does the will of God? He gives us that in verse 17. Verse 17, he tells us this. It says, but the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides. Think about that for a moment. Abides forever with the Father. Yeah, when we think about it, I mean, it's simple when we look at it in the context of black and white. It is simple when we're sitting in the seats that we're sitting in today, and we sit back and we can say, all these things of life, you know, the lust of the eye, the pride, the flesh, all these things are passing away. We know that someday this world is going to end. The Lord is going to call us out. It's going to be over with. And those are going to be things of the past. But the thing about it is we're continuing to have to live with them at this present time. The facts of the fact that these passions are going to be passing away still don't keep us from striving after them or enjoying them at least for a season, because the word tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But he goes on and he tells us in that verse 17 something very, very special. It says that the world is passing away and the lust of it. All those things are going to be gone. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These are going to be things that are going to be lasting in your life. The times that you didn't surrender to the will of the flesh or to the lust of the eye or to the pride of life. You're going to see those victories, and it's going to pay eternal dividends in the end, because those are going to be the things that will abide forever. So how does this reality encourage us today not to love the world or its idols or its riches or the things along the way with it? See, those are temporal. They're passing away. But being able to gain victory over them through our Lord and Savior is something that is eternal. It is something that is everlasting. It is a reward that's going to pay dividends way, way into the future. In fact, we can't even wrap our mind around how long eternity is, because it's infinity, and we can't understand that. Okay. Now, in verse 18, there's a name that's mentioned, or a title that is mentioned, and I want us to look at that for just a moment. It says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, there are people who would sit back and say, I get a little confused on that passage, specifically where it's talking about the fact where it mentions Antichrist. Now, let me lay this out for you, because people would say, you know, I've heard of the Antichrist. This is something that's going to take place in the end times. Now, notice verse 18 says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist, now this is given in the Word of God with a capital A. In other words, this is referring to the Antichrist, the one and only Antichrist that will rise during the time of the tribulation, a specific person. Okay, so keep that in mind. It says, little children, it is the last hour, and as if you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist, that is plural and with a small a, many Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, what we have to understand is that there is one person who is titled the Antichrist, who will be a tool of Satan that is used in the end times. But it says that many Antichrist, that's a small a. In other words, those are things that are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. Anything, any person, anybody who is working against godliness, that is working against what the Word of God says, can become an antichrist. Somebody who tempts you along the way can be antichrist, not the antichrist, but a product of something that is anti or against Christ. I hope that's making sense to you, and I hope that didn't confuse you. But the first mention of the antichrist in that verse is the person, the antichrist. The second one is anything that is against Christ, that is prevalent, that is present in our lives today. And many of us can see that. Some of us know people in our lives who do things to try to draw us away from godliness, to try to draw us away from the Father. So they would be antichrist, although they wouldn't be the antichrist. So I hope that helps you make a little bit more sense of that particular verse, verse 18 in the passage that we're looking at today. So there are some certain things that we know about the coming Antichrist, the character, the person, the Antichrist. And I want to share a couple of passages with you. Again, I'm not going to ask that you turn there, but it's out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it tells us this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 10 says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the days of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what the restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, we're talking about the Antichrist here, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs, lying and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, this is talking about the actual character, the Antichrist, the player in the Bible that we read. And back in that verse 4 we just looked at, it talked about those who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worshiped. And in matter of fact, it says that he's going to sit in the temple of God, and he's going to actually proclaim that he himself is God. That is the character, the Antichrist character, that we read more about in the book of Revelation. But again, anything that is anti-Christ, that is un-Christ-like, is anti-Christ. Makes pretty reasonable sense, doesn't it? Okay, so we want to make sure that we have the two of those straightened out in our heart. And when we look at that, it says, you know, who do you think are the many antichrists that John says have already come in verse 18? That's not the character of the antichrist, but it's all those who have opposed God, all those who have done everything they can to fight against salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So things that are anti-biblical or anti-Christian or anti-Christ. Those are the ones that that he's talking about in verse 18. Now, like I said, in verse 18, he also mentions the character of the Antichrist and also the things that are anti-Christian or anti-Christ. So, yeah, I hope that didn't make it more confusing, because I know some people are sitting there saying he's talking about Antichrist in two places in that one particular verse. One is the actual character. The other is anything that is opposed to Christ. Okay, now, what does John say about those who went out from us and have fully abandoned their faith? Verse 19 is where he mentions that. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had been of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so what he's saying, he's talking about those who have had a form of faith, a form of godliness, yet denied the truth. Those who went through life playing a part, you know, acting like. And I guess if you would say, you know, what would be an example of that today? There are many people, listen, churches are filled every Sunday with people who I believe with all of my heart have never trusted Christ. People who are on their way to hell, that if they drew their last breath this very day, they would spend all of eternity in hell because they have a misguided form of religion. They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't fully believe within their heart that salvation truly is by grace through faith in Christ. And yet they think that it's about what good I can do. You know, I attend church, I give money, I do all these different things. And they think that there's some sort of merit system, that if they're good enough, or if that I call it the ledger system, where if you've got, here are all my goods and here are all my bads, and if the goods outweigh the bads, then I'm going to be allowed into heaven. It doesn't work that way, folks. If you've got that sort of theology, I can promise you that the Word of God strictly tells us that's not how it works. Okay. There are going to be those who are going to profess with their mouth, but not profess with their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is King. So today I ask you, is Jesus Christ Lord and King of your life? I didn't just ask you if you attended church. I didn't ask you how much you gave. I am asking you if he has taken first place in your life. Are you consumed with Christ that every day when you get up, that every moment of your life is about listening to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and doing as the Holy Spirit leads and as the Word of God leads? Or are you play acting? You know, I like what the Word of God tells us this. The Word of God tells us that as a believer, we should enjoy getting together with other believers. You know what we call that? We call that church. As a believer, we should enjoy coming together to worship the Father. We should enjoy coming around His Word. Even now, you know, we should enjoy being together in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to teach us. Are we? Or do we get up on Sunday morning and go, oh, geez, you know, look, it's a beautiful day. I could be playing golf. I should be doing these other things. Or have we gotten so automatic? Or, well, this is what mom and dad always taught me to do, and that's why I do it. But I get absolutely nothing out of it. Folks, listen, I want to encourage you that as we go or start a new year, to evaluate your relationship with the Father. I want you to evaluate your walk with Him. I want you to see what sort of relevance that He plays in your life. How important is Jesus in your life? Is it important enough that people see it within you? Is it important enough that there are other things that take the back burner to Jesus rather than Jesus taking the back burner to all the other things in your life? Yeah, remember what we talked about. Idolatry is anything that you put before Him, okay? According to John, their apostasy, these people who have gone away from them, their apostasy reveals some things about them. What did it say in that verse 19? It says, they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. They were false believers. They acted, they play acted. They weren't real, okay? Now, on the other hand, he tells us what it means to be anointed by the Holy One in verses 20 and 21. Starting with verse 20, it says, But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, let me pause right there for just a minute, because if you have trusted in Christ, He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you your leader, your guide, or your voice, your conscience. He's given you all that within you. It says, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no one lie is of the truth. So, yeah, a lie isn't of the truth, obviously. Yeah, and too many people lie to themselves and actually believe that about themselves. Now, we're given something else concerning the Holy One and how He helps us and how He helps us to know the truth. I want to take another deviation over to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 16, which tells us this. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13 says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Did you get that? This is talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It says in that particular verse, it says He will give you the Spirit of, He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. So when things that are false crop up, when you sift them through prayer, when you sift them through the Word of God, when you sift them through the Holy Spirit, He will show you and reveal to you the lie. How many people are believing in the lies that are being propagated today? A moment ago, I mentioned to you that there are tons of people that I believe with all of my heart that sit in church pews every week who are lost and on their way to hell because they have been deceived by Satan. They have been deceived by other people. Are you one of those people? I trust and pray that that you will hear the Spirit today more clearly and more loudly than ever before. Okay? So what can we know for certain about those who deny that Jesus is Christ? Okay? Verses 22 and 23 tell us that. It says He's a liar, but he who denies Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Not the Antichrist, but he is Antichrist, against Christ. Anybody who denies that is against Christ. Remember, we laid that out in that a few verses before about the difference between the Antichrist and what are things that are Antichrist. And it says anybody, verse 22, anybody who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You can't separate them. You can't say, well, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in Jesus the Son. You can't say that according to these. You have one. If you have one, you have both. If you have one, you have the other. If you have God, then you have the Son. If you have the Son, then you have the Father. It's plain and simple because they are as one. Now, we could talk about the Trinity a little bit later on, but that's the bottom line. Yeah, the Lord says, I am the creator and I sent my Son. You cannot separate them or pair them out. They are as one. Okay. This tells us a lot about not only the people that were being addressed that are anti-Christ in that day and even in our day, but this says a lot about those who will not follow his will and will not follow his word. Okay. Now, according to John, every true believer should abide in something. Verse 24 tells us what it is. It says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What is the word that you have heard? What is the true and pure gospel of Jesus Christ? That is his death, his burial, his resurrection. Folks, if you can trust in that by grace through faith, remember faith, I didn't say that it's always easy. Faith is not always easy. Faith is a tough pill sometimes to swallow because it means that we have to believe in something even though we cannot see it. It means that we believe in something even though we do not have any plain visual evidence and we can't tangibly touch it. But yet the Lord says, I want you to trust me by grace through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every true believer needs to hold on to those particular promises, okay? So how does your church, how does this Bible study help you to abide in the truth? Well, one of the ways is that by continually keeping it in your presence and by going through the words, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to teach you through this opportunity. He has the opportunity to teach you when you open the word in the quietness of your prayer room or wherever you may be, and you surround yourself with the word of God and you surround yourself with prayer. These are things that will help you to abide in the truth. First of all, you have to know the truth, and Christ is the truth. Then you will know you get to know the word because in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, okay? So that's why it is so important. That's why our Bible studies are so important. It's not just something that I just need to read this Bible today just because it's habitual. No, we need to read it for content. We need to read it for application. We need to read it that we might abide in him. You see, it doesn't do you good just to simply read it. You have to apply it to your life as well. And the Holy Spirit will teach us as we go forward, okay? We always talk about promises to claim. Now, there's a great promise to claim that the Father has made us in verse 25, and it says this. It says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Yeah, eternal life with him. You see, folks, we're going to have eternal life one way or the other. It's just going to be where you're going to spend it. Are you going to spend it in the bliss of heaven with the Father because you trusted the saving grace of Jesus the Son? Or is it going to be in the place called hell, which burneth with fire and brimstone, where you're tormented day in and day out, where there's perpetual darkness? It's your choice. You're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Not making a decision is a decision within itself. So what have you chosen today? Have you chosen to trust Christ, to abide in him, that you might see the promise of verse 25, eternal life in heaven with the Father? You know, what difference does this promise make in your life daily? I know for me, it's one of those promises that I can claim and that I realize that no matter what life throws at us, because life has thrown a lot here lately, hasn't it? No matter what life throws at us, no matter what our circumstances may be, we have the promise that we will have eternal life in heaven with the Father, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, where everything is the way that it should be in the presence of the Father, when we will look upon the face of the one who gave his life and picked it back up that we might have eternal life. I can't wait for that time and that moment. How about you? I pray that each and every one of you within the sound of my voice today have made the decision to trust and to follow Christ, and that eternal life in heaven is your destination, because eternal life is your destination. You're going to live forever somewhere. What has your choice been? Christ makes a difference in each and every one of our daily lives. And, you know, as we go forward, there are things that we need to understand. You know, we need to pray for one another, not to love the world and not to love the things of the world that causes grief and arguments with one another, that cause us to pursue things that are ungodly, that cause us to put God on the back burner, that cause us to follow him from a distance. You know, what are the things, the idolatrous things in your life right now that have been pointed out to you as we enter this new year? You know, what a great time for a new start. You know, there's nothing magical about the changing of a calendar page, but I can tell you this, there is something magical about starting off and heading in the direction that the Father wants us to go in. And the new year can be a great, great mark for that. You know, will you do that? Will you sit back and as the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart or your life in particular areas where there's idolatry? We don't like to call it that. We just like to say, well, we put some things before God. But idolatry sounds just so horrible, doesn't it? But that's what the word calls it, idolatry. What are the idolatrous things that are in your life right now that you need to deal with, that you put the Father back in first place? You know, can you do that? We need to pray for one another, not to love the world, but that we would love the Father who has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll do that in just a moment. But let me go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. As I do that, I want to just remind each and every one of us, you know, usually there's a New Year's resolution or two that we make along the way. And often there are people who will sit back and say, well, you know what, I really want to read through the Bible this year. Well, folks, if you just hang with us on our Wednesday evening Bible studies, you'll do just that. What we're doing is that we just take five chapters a week, and there's a 7-day week. We just take five chapters. I just want you to read one chapter each day. Yeah, don't try to cram it all in at the last minute, but one chapter a day. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you, and you will, within a year's time, you will go through you'll go through completely the New Testament. Matter of fact, in just a few more weeks, we will have been through the New Testament twice, and we're getting ready to start going through the Old Testament in our Bible studies. So, you know, if you'll just follow us, stick with us, I promise you that you will get through reading the Bible, and it will be painless. I guarantee you that, okay? So the Bible readings for this week will be 2 John 1 through Revelation chapter 2. Once again, that is 2 John 1 through Revelation chapter 2. That's only five chapters. That's all we're asking you to do. Next week, we're going to discuss the deep things of Satan out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Okay, so we'll pray here with us in just a moment. One of the reminders that I have for us is don't forget that if you're here, you're a member of our church, Central Baptist in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We will have our monthly church business meeting conference on the 16th. That'll be on the Sunday evening after evening Bible study of the 16th. And we'll be looking forward to having you there. Okay. All right. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. I pray that you, each and every one, will have a happy and blessed new year, and that God's going to do some incredible things in your life and in the people that you'll come in contact with through this new year. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. Once again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will help us to evaluate through the leadership of the Holy Spirit the things that we have prioritized in our lives. Lord, may we not be found to be idolatrous in your presence. And Lord, if we have, and if you have pointed those things out, we pray that you will give us the courage to be able to confess those sins before you, to put those things behind us, Lord, and to be forgiven and repent of them, that we might draw close to you and that we might truly be instruments in your hand. Lord, we pray that you will help us to not have a love for the world, but we will chase the love of the Father with every ounce of our being and every ounce of who we are until we have that opportunity to come into your presence and to see you. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a great week. May we be a blessing to somebody this week as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. You all have a great, great, and happy new year. I look forward to seeing you Sunday morning in the house of God.